This is Meghan Markle. You may recognize Meghan, and I just want to say this. If you put my face on the screen this big, nothing good would come of that. All right? So if you can blow up your face to, like, I don't know, like 10, 20 times life size and have it still look okay on the screen, that's a good sign for you. This is Meghan Markle, and she's fairly famous. She's an actress. She's been in shows. Maybe you've seen some of the shows she's been on. But most recently, she's famous for another reason. Last month, in the month of May, she married someone even more famous than she is. She married Prince Harry, one of the members of the British royal family. She married into the British royal family. And I'm sure Meghan in her life was probably okay. She was probably doing fine. I don't know where she lived. I didn't see what her house was like or what kind of car she drove or, you know, how many people worked for her and served her and took care of her. I don't know any of those details, but I imagine, like, life was pretty okay for Meghan Markle before she married Prince Harry. But now, check this out. This is where she gets to live. This isn't actually where she and Harry are. Their official residence is in a house, like a cottage. But this is Buckingham Palace. And probably before she was married to Prince Harry, maybe she got to visit Buckingham Palace. Maybe she got to take pictures there. As a celebrity, maybe she even got to see some of the inner workings and have special access to something. But now she belongs to the group of people who live and reside in Buckingham Palace. They have the rights to go there, the rights to live there. Like before, you know, she could have maybe visited. Now she can move into the bedrooms if she wants. And did you know, this is amazing. I did some research on this week, but Buckingham Palace, where the Queen of England lives, she lives there. This is her weekday home. She lives there while she's working Monday through Friday. And on the weekend, she moves into Windsor Castle. This is the view from the front door of Windsor Castle. Now, it's Great Britain, so you probably don't always have the sun shining through like it is on this photo. This is called the Long Walk. It's 2.65 miles between the front door of Windsor Castle and this statue. And she gets to live here. She has the rights and privileges to walk about the grounds as she sees fit, probably with security details around her to keep her safe. Whereas before, maybe she could have visited. She belongs there now. She's part of that. Interestingly, the royal family, so this is where the Queen of England spends her time on the weekends. In August and September, they travel to Scotland. I can only imagine, maybe because it's more cool or something. They have a castle in Scotland where they spend August and September together, if you can imagine. And then there's another house that they do Christmas at every year. And there's other residences, other properties that the royal family has access to. Meghan Markle, she now has access to all of this because she's part of the British royal family. Interestingly, though, there's also interesting, like, rules that go along with being part of the royal family. So one of the, and you can look these up online, but one of them that I found really funny is they can't play Monopoly. So if poor Meghan, her favorite game was Monopoly, she's out of luck because the British royal family doesn't play Monopoly. I don't know why that is. Maybe, I have no idea. Maybe it's because it came from America and they don't, I don't know what it is. Another thing that they don't do is they don't have garlic in their house. The Queen of England hates garlic. So she doesn't allow garlic in the palaces and there's no garlic. And can you imagine, like, garlic bread without the garlic? I mean, how do they do Italian food if they can't have garlic? Right? So she has these tremendous privileges, and there's also these, like, these rules and these things that she has to follow to be a member of the British royal family. But I think there's this sense inside of each one of us. We long for the ability to live in this a place that is, like, ideal. We long to belong to a group of people that is important and that matters. You know, you can belong to a group of people that's not really that great to belong to. When I was going to school, there was a group of people, and they were the, like, the after school detention group of people. I won't tell you if I was part of that or not. But you can belong to that group of people, but who wants to belong to that group of people? You can belong to the group of people who gets lots of speeding tickets. You can belong to a lot of things in life, but don't we kind of long to belong to something that is important, to something that matters, to something that makes a difference. And humanly speaking, being part of the British royal family, what's a more important group of people to belong to than that, humanly speaking? She belongs there. And I think we have this innate sense, like that we want to belong to something important. We want to be allowed to live in a place that's ideal and beautiful and good. And this morning, in our text in Psalm 15, that's exactly what our author David is going to talk about. He's going to ask a question about belonging and about dwelling and about living and who gets to live in the best place possible. Who gets to belong to the group of people that get to live there? And then he's going to give a list of answers. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Psalm 15, which is going to be our text for the morning. And I just want to remind you, the book of Psalms is a book of poetry. It's a book of emotional language. There's 150 Psalms written by different authors over hundreds of different years. And it's written to different circumstances in different situations, and there's different types of psalm. This psalm, Psalm 15, is called a hymn. And psalms that are hymns were written for a special occasion, and this one in particular was probably written for people as they're traveling up to Jerusalem to worship God. That's what it was written for. Or as they're going to the temple to worship God, the place where God lived and God resided, the travelers, the worshipers would recite this hymn. Now, whether it was sung or whether it was recited, we don't know for sure. But it was a part of their traveling up to worship. It was a hymn. And it's emotional, and there's an emotional aspect. There's metaphorical imagery that's invoked. But the other thing I want us to remember as we look at Psalms is that Psalms isn't just poetry. It's not just emotional language. It's not just coming out of somebody's heart, like expressing emotion as we think of poetry. But it's also, it has a direction a lot of the time. It's pointed upwards. There's a lot of interacting with God in the Psalms. And one of the things I want us to do as we look at Psalms this summer is to remember that. There's a lot of great things that we can learn in Psalms. There's a lot of great theology. There's a lot of great images. There's a lot of great things. But I want our lives of prayer to be deepened as we see the prayer life of some of these authors. These are their thoughts, their heart poured out to God. And I have so much to learn as I read the Psalms about prayer. Because my prayer life often consists of like a laundry list of, hey God, could you solve this problem for me? Or could you make this happen for me? Or could you take care of this issue for so-and-so? Or a lot of things like that. And often my Psalms are not, or my prayers aren't meditations like the Psalms are, on who God is, on what he's about. So I think there's a lot of lessons we can learn out of the Psalms in regards to prayer. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Psalm 15, our text for this morning. It's only 5 short verses. And I want to say, if you don't have a Bible, we believe, maybe you're new here or you just never have had a Bible, we believe this book is the Word of God. And just as we need to learn how to pray, we need to converse with God, we need to hear from God. And one of the main ways we hear from God is through the pages of this book. So if you don't have a Bible, we would love for you to get a Bible at the Welcome Center after the service. And I'd say, don't just get a Bible and then throw it in your car and then bring it with you next week without having cracked it open. Get a Bible and open it this week. Maybe open it to Psalms this week and expect God to speak to you as you read it. Psalm 15 says this, Psalm of David. And here's the question in verse 1. O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? That's the question. Who gets to live with God? And then he answers in 11 statements in the following verses. And this is the type of person who gets to live with God, that gets to dwell in his presence. He who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks truth in his heart, who does not slander with his tongue, and does no evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord. I love this next statement. It's so challenging, and it's so much what I want to be true of me. Who swears to his own hurt and does not change. Who does not put out his money at interest and does not take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. And David is saying, he's saying a number of things here. But when you get to the bottom of it, I think what he's really getting at is this. Living with God, and we're going to talk about this statement, living with God is the best thing, but it's also the most exclusive thing you could possibly do. It's the best thing you could possibly do. It's the best way you can possibly live. It's that which our hearts should actually desire and long for, even more than, you know, maybe living where Meghan Markle gets to live, in these beautiful, gorgeous houses and having access to all these things and people who take care of you. Living with God is the best thing. But it's also the most exclusive thing that a person can do. It's the best and it's the most exclusive thing. So the first verse, look what he says. He says, "O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill?" In other words, the first little line is, who can even visit God? And the second line is, who gets to move in to the place where God lives? And I don't think this is just a rhetorical question that he's just throwing out as a thought experiment. I think this is something that he is honestly like desiring, because I think that what David has understood, he's tasted living with God. He's gotten a little taste throughout his life of what it means to be in God's presence. And he wants to move there. He wants to live there. Because of that taste that he's gotten, he thinks, this is the best possible thing you could do. It's better than living in Jerusalem, the royal city. It's better than having everything there is to have in life. Living with God, I want to move in to a place where I get to live in the presence of the Creator of the universe. And so I'd ask you, if you were gonna move into the best place that you could possibly think of, where would that be? I just want you to think. You don't have to answer, but think in your mind. Would it be the mountains of Colorado somewhere? Would it be a beach in Florida? A beach in Hawaii? Would it be salmon fishing in Alaska? Where would it be? Would it be moving into Buckingham Palace? Or Windsor Castle? Where would that be? And this is what David is getting at, is there's this place in our heart's desire to live there, the best place possible. And David is saying the best place possible to live is in the presence of God. God, the one place my heart desires is to move into where you live, because God is, we can think coming to church, you think you read the Bible, we can kind of get the impression that living with God might be stuffy, it might not be fun, and it's not really something to be desired. And what David is getting at is that living with God is the best thing you could ever do. It beats living in Buckingham Palace. It beats living on a beach in Hawaii. It beats living in the best place that you can possibly think of. That's what living with God, and so his heart's desire is, how do I live there? What do I have to do to live in your presence, God? What do I have to do to be connected to the fount of everything that is good? Because the truth is that God, he thought up all those places that you thought of there. He thought up sunsets and sunrises. This week, we are probably going to be out at the grill. I probably will this week on the 4th of July, making delicious meat. And he thought up our taste buds. My family, a lot of times around the 4th of July, we make homemade ice cream. He thought up ice cream. Well, I can't say he thought up ice cream, but the way our tongues take in taste and senses, he thought all that up. He thought up everything that is good. And to dwell with that person that has that much creativity and that much goodness, and it's pouring out of him, David understands is the best possible place to live. There's no other place that he would want to live. But the interesting thing in this psalm is that it's not just that this is the best place to live. It is the best place to live. Just as Meghan Markle, she gets to live where the British royal family lives in these amazing, gorgeous houses and have all these things that are true for her. It's also the most exclusive place to live. She didn't fill out an application to become a member of the British royal family. There's no application. You and I can't apply. But living with God, David gets into this, is also the most exclusive thing you can do. And so he walks through 11 things. 11 things, but they're kind of paired up. So the first one in verse 2, it says, he who walks blamelessly and does what is right. This is the first answer. He who walks blamelessly and does what is right. And what he's getting at is the whole way of life of a person who gets to live in the presence of God is blameless and righteous. And the truth of the matter is, if you look at my life, if you took a microscope to my life, you followed me around, they put me on camera, like they put a body cam on me and saw everything I did throughout the course of the week and everything, like maybe I would have a blameless day, maybe two. I don't know, probably not. But the type of person who gets to live in the presence of God, the best place possible, is someone whose life is blameless. That you could put their life underneath a microscope and you wouldn't find anything to blame or to accuse. That's the type of person who gets to live in the presence of God. Second thing he deals with is the way they talk. This type of person speaks truth in their heart and does not slander with their tongue. In other words, the way they use their mouth and their lips is good. They don't use it to tear other people down. They use it to build other people up, and they never are untrue. They're never lying. They're never trying to deceive people. If you look at their social media feed, like their social media feed is full of truth and blessing and not other things. Speaks the truth. And they never use words to put others down. That's a second characteristic. Third characteristic, this type of person does no evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend. A neighbor is someone who lives close to you. A friend is someone who's relationally close to you. I think what he's saying here is that for the people that are close to you, they experience blessing because they're close to you. Your life is like a fountain, and out of that fountain flows goodness and blessing to everybody around you. That's what's true of people who get to live and dwell with God. Next, he says, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord. This is the type of person, they always put themselves on the side of God and his people. It's so tempting to put yourself on the side of what is popular, to put yourself on the side of what is politically correct, or just to like stay out of the fray. It's so tempting. What David is saying, the type of person who gets to live in the presence of God, the best place in the world, is a person who always puts themselves on the side of God and his people. That's not easy always to figure out, like where we should be or what kind of side we should be. That takes a lot of wisdom. But this is just in general. Fifth, they swear to their own hurt and don't change. They swear to their own hurt and don't change. We have an amendment in this country, the Fifth Amendment. And my understanding of the Fifth Amendment is you can't be forced to testify against yourself, to give testimony that's going to condemn yourself. This is what he's saying of the integrity of someone who gets to live with God. They have such integrity that if they mess up, they would be willing to testify against themselves to their own detriment. That's their integrity. They're not interested in just getting off on a technicality. They're interested in the truth and in righteousness and in justice. They're the type of person, though, if they say they're going to do something, they follow through, even if they find out later that it's going to hurt them in the long run. Or it'll be to their disadvantage. This is what it means to be a person who gets to live in the presence of God. And lastly, who does not put out his money at interest and does not take a bribe against the innocent. The last thing he gets to is money. See, the way we handle our money as followers of Jesus is very important. And if we handle money in a way that injures or disadvantages others, he's saying that should not be true of you. The way you handle your money is important. It's important. And a person who gets to live in the presence of God handles money in a way that doesn't injure or disadvantage other people. They're careful with it. They're thoughtful with it. They're generous with it. This is what it means. These are the characteristics, the boxes that need to be checked, so to speak, if we're to be the type of people who get to live in the presence of God. And so the question then is, how are we doing? Because when I hold up those things to my life and I look at my life in comparison to those things, I see how far short I fall. I see that my life is not a fountain of blessing all the time to the people who live near me and are relationally close to me. I see that the way I use my words isn't always true. And isn't always good for other people. I see that the way I handle the money God has given me is that maybe I'm not careful with it. Maybe people are injured or disadvantaged by the way I handle money. See, when I look at what Psalm 15 says needs to be true of a person who gets to live in the presence of God, and I look at my life in comparison, there is a lot of shortcomings. And I'd imagine if any of us honestly evaluate our life, looking at Psalm 15 as a grid, we have to say the same thing. So how are you doing? How are you doing? And the great news that we have, the great news that we have is that though Psalm 15 calls us to something high, and I think Psalm 15 sets an example and a model, like something to try to attain to and a goal to live for, we're not stuck on our own to fulfill the requirements of Psalm 15, because none of us possibly could. And one thing I want us to know as we look through the book of Psalms is that the entire Bible, including Psalms, points to a person, it points to Jesus. It points to one who perfectly checked every one of those boxes in his life. And because he perfectly checked every one of those boxes that we see in Psalm 15, and then he went to the cross and shed his blood on our behalf, by faith in him, we have his righteousness given to us. So the type of person that gets to live with God is the type of person who's checked all these boxes. But you and I can't check all those boxes. But Jesus did it on our behalf. And by faith in him, we have that same righteousness. So Jesus made it possible for us to live with God. And I'm reminded of a few verses. Hebrews 10, 19 to 22. The book of Hebrews is written to a group of people who want, they're Jewish people, and they're kind of wanting to quit on the Christian faith. They want to go back to Judaism because it would be easier. It'd be more popular. It'd be more accepted with their families. And so the writer is saying, don't do that. And look what he says. He says, therefore, brother, since we have confidence. You see, on her own, Meghan Markle, she wouldn't have confidence to just walk into Buckingham Palace to set up shop in one of the bedrooms. And you and I, we have no confidence on our own to just enter into God's presence, to be able to live there. But he says, therefore, brother, since we have confidence to enter the holy places, the places that are set apart for God by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. You see, Jesus made it possible for you to live with God. Jesus made it possible for me to live with God based on his righteousness and his blood that was shed on the cross. And so not only do we get to enter in, but we can enter in with confidence, knowing that we belong there. Not only who can live there, but we belong there if you have faith in Jesus. One of my favorite other verses in the whole Bible comes the second to last chapter of the Bible. The author John is describing dwelling with God into eternity, because we get to live with God now, here and now, but we get to live with God into eternity as well. And this is what it means. Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He, God, will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away, listen to this, every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain, for the former things have passed away. We get to live. That's our destiny. That's our future. We get to live now in the presence of God, and this is our destiny and our future. One of the things about Meghan Markle, if you read about her online, she doesn't have the pedigree to be a normal British royal family member. See, she's an American, which is one strike already. She's previously married. She's divorced. She's Catholic. If you know anything about the British religious system and church, the monarch of England, or of Great Britain, is the head of the Church of England. So being Catholic is kind of a no-no for the British royal family. She's Catholic, and she's biracial. On her own, she would have no chance of being admitted to the British royal family, of being able to just enter these amazing places and be part of them on her own. Here's the thing. She gets to do that because a member of the British royal family loves her. And you and I can enter into that holy place with confidence. Because a member, not just a member, the whole Godhead loves you. Loved you so much that he reached down. He came down. He died on the cross for you. He rose again from the dead. And so we belong. That's where we belong. And the only right response to that I know is to live gratefully for where you get to live. That's the only right response. See, if Megan now she's part of the royal family, and she just thinks she can go in and live however she wants. She doesn't have to pay attention to their rules. She doesn't have to, you know, it's silly that we can't have garlic, and I love playing Monopoly, and I'm just going to do whatever I want. Like, that's not living gratefully. That's not living as if it's a privilege to get to live where she lives and be a part of the group that she gets to be a part of. We need to live gratefully for where we get to live. And I just want to say, if there's anybody in here and you've never trusted Jesus, man, my prayer for you is that you would trust Jesus this morning. We had six kids in kids camp from the first session who trusted Jesus as their Savior. And I haven't heard what the report is from the second session. And our middle schoolers are getting ready to go away to a retreat. But we as a church, we're seeing people come to faith in Christ. And we would love it if you've never done that, if you would trust Jesus. Because on your own, you and I, we have no chance of belonging to the group of people that get to live with God. We have no chance on our own. But by him, his blood, and through faith in that, you can live with God. So I just invite you, if you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, you can trust him this morning. Say, Jesus, I know I don't deserve to live with God. But you died for me. So thank you. I want to follow you. I want to trust you this morning. You could do that this morning. And that would be one of the most exciting things you could do. We would just celebrate and rejoice with you. For many of us, though, we've done that in the past. And our response, our living gratefully, is to honestly assess our lives. Maybe to use Psalm 15 as a grid. And to say, how am I doing? These are the characteristics of a person who gets to live in the presence of God. How does my life measure up to that? Maybe we're unthoughtful with our words. Maybe we're unkind with our actions. Maybe whatever it is for you, your thing this week could be to say, God, what do I need to change? What is wrong in my life? And then to say, God, that's wrong. To agree with Him, and to turn away from that and say, God, would you please help me? That's called repentance. And living this way, like Psalm 15 describes, is hard. And it's challenging, and you need help and encouragement. And so you're going to need people in your life, people who will come alongside you and people who will encourage you, people who know what you're going through, people who will challenge you. That's why we want you, and we want everyone in our church family to be connected to others, not just so that you can have people to party with on the 4th of July and to barbecue with, but so that when times are tough and the chips are down and things are hard, you have people to call and people who can support you and pray for you. And I want to live grateful and not entitled. Because if you've been a Christian for a long time, maybe you kind of start to take things for granted. You kind of start to come into Buckingham Palace and throw your dirty old feet on their 1,000-year-old furniture. As if we own the place. That's not grateful. That's entitled. One other thing. Jesus said in Matthew 28, He said to His disciples, right as He was getting ready to head back to heaven, He said, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I've commanded of you. And maybe for you, living gratefully this summer means maybe you've kind of been putting it off. We have baptisms several times a year, and you see people get baptized, and you think, man, I'm too old to be baptized, or I've been a Christ follower for a long time. It'd be kind of weird if I got baptized now. And maybe for you, maybe God has been talking to your heart for a while. You could be baptized. We're going to have a baptism coming up in August. We're going to have chicken, burgers, I don't know, like brats. It's going to be awesome out at South Troy Park over here. It's a lot of fun, but it would be an opportunity for you to live gratefully, for you to invite your friends and family to hear your story of what God has done in your life. Maybe that's what living gratefully for where you get to live looks like for you this summer. See, living with God is the best and most exclusive thing to do. It's the best place. It's better than living in Buckingham Palace. But it's more exclusive than being part of the British royal family. We, as followers of Jesus, have that right and that privilege given to us by faith in Jesus. Let's live gratefully this week for where we get to live. Father, thank you. Lord, would you teach our hearts that living with you, abiding with you, is the best place we could possibly live? Lord, maybe that's something that we just need to sort out. We don't really believe that. We think other things are the best place to live. Other ways of living are the best. Would you convince our hearts that living with you is the best thing? Lord, would you make us grateful that we get to live in your presence on the basis of not of our own merit, but on the merit of Jesus, who loved us and died for us. Lord, whose name is worthy. Lord, I pray as we celebrate living in the United States of America this week. Lord, that's good, but I pray that we would celebrate even more the fact that we get to live in your presence, both today and for eternity. In Jesus' name, amen.